Kenosko, the verb to know experientially, again, in another context. Last week, we looked at it in the context with a couple of prepositional phrases or in some phrases where Paul was concerned about the circumstances of those whom he had led to the Lord in three churches, and when he wrote letters to these churches from his Roman imprisonment. And so he wrote to Ephesians, he wrote to Ephesus, he wrote to Philippi and to Colossae. And he used the phrase, a couple of phrases, he used one phrase that was, the things measured by you, the things according to you, your circumstances, or my circumstances, or our circumstances. You have it three times. You have it looking at either himself or others or those with him, included with him, though, addressing the churches there. The other phrase was dealing with the things generally concerning you, the things about you, that is your affairs and how things are going with you. And so Paul was concerned about those whom he had led to the Lord. He wanted them to be encouraged because of the way that he was related to the Lord and in his imprisonment in Rome. And so he was wanted them to know so he could encourage them that he was doing okay. But on the other side of it, he wanted to know about them and their affairs also. And we saw from the passages that we looked at, you have those two combinations in two verses in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And so in one verse, it would speak of the things measured by me or you or us. And then also he would say that the things about you, the things generally concerning you, me or us. And so he used those with different persons, but he used those things he was concerned about other believers. And so he did want to know about them, and he wanted them to know about him. And so it was important to know how things were. It was an encouragement to other believers, and he was encouraged when he heard about how the saints were faring, where they were too. He wanted to know. He wanted to see how they were getting along in their Christian life. And so the Christian life, as we looked at it, it is other centered when you direct love, but it is pretty much it's one another. And so we do relate to one another as Christians. And so it's important that we do. Now, if we don't know about one another, we can't really relate to one another as we can and should. But if we do know about each other's circumstances and affairs, then we can relate. And so you do have to know about another believer to know whether when you're going to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You need to know something about them. And so Paul did have that concern as we considered those phrases last week. Now we're coming back into the book of Philippians today, and we will be looking at another reference. It'll kind of border around some things from the morning services lately, but we will be focusing on a couple of words. Now, when we come into Philippians, Philippians is a book. Many commentaries have joy or rejoice in their titles, and because it is a book of joy. And so he speaks of joy. He speaks of rejoicing, experiencing joy over and over again. Now, joy is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so when you rejoice, and if you are rejoicing, it's something that would be a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so joy is when you can appreciate the circumstances, no matter what they are. And so the world can experience some joy, but it's an emotional kind of joy. The joy that's part of the fruit of the Spirit is a rational kind of a joy. And so it relates to your rational mind. It isn't something that works on your soul and your emotions. It's in the realm of your spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit does relate to our human spirit, the realm in which our salvation at this moment, in our past tense salvation, it was in the realm of our spirit that we were saved. And so it's in that realm that we can experience joy. And so it is a book of joy. He also wants them to experience peace, another part of the fruit of the Spirit that will pop up in our verses today. And joy and peace, they go together. Love, joy, peace. Galatians 5:22, the first verse dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And so joy and peace. And so this is his emphasis. And in Philippi, this is one church that was, for the most part, you could say it was a spiritual church. Now, no church is always spiritual, and no church and no individual is spiritual all the time. But characteristically, this church was. Didn't have a lot of problems that Paul dealt with. However, the problems that he does deal with in Philippi did deal with the relationships. And so we know of at least two parties in the church at Philippi who weren't seeing things eye to eye. And so they weren't getting along together. And so you have Euodias and Syntyche. They have two women who he had to tell him, you need to think the same thing. You need to reflectively think the same thing. In other words, you need to have the same framework of mind. You see that in 4:2. And so they were having some differences in the way they thought. And so he does bring this up back in chapter 2, one of the great Christological passages in the New Testament. He wasn't writing it as a Christological passage when Paul wrote it, but he was dealing with the fact that they needed to have the same framework of thinking. And so the term for mind that we look at it is the word, it comes from phronema, the result of an act of reflectively thinking or having the same frame of mind. And he uses the verb phroneo, but they think the same things, but they need to have the same framework of mind. And so he told them in chapter 2 that he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind that he's referring to is how the Lord, in his divine nature, always existing, having always existed in the outward manifestation of deity, now he emptied himself. And so you have to correct verse 6, whichever it is down there, you have to correct it. But you have to correct it. It's not, it's literally just says he emptied himself. And so he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? The outward manifestation of deity. And so now he did so by taking upon himself the outward manifestation of a man. So he became flesh. And so he became man. And so he's the God-man. But what you saw here on earth, you saw man. You saw a man, the ordinary man. This was a man who did miracles. This was a man who demonstrated that he was not only a man, but he was God. But he had that mindset that he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity. But you needed to have a self-sacrificial kind of a mind. And that's what he had. He came to do the Father's will. We know that from other scriptures. And he came and he when he loved his own, he loved them to the end. But he was concerned about the Lord demonstrated his concern for mankind. And it ended up that he ended up upon the cross. And so when he died for the sins of mankind, but then he arose again. And so he's alive and seated at the Father's right hand. And it goes on to deal with in chapter 2 a little further with those who reject him. But we're going to move on over to chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to be noticing here a couple of words. We're going to look at gnosko, and the use of gnosko here, it is definitely an experiential knowledge, but he wants something about these saints in Philippi. He encourages them, and it's something that should be true of believers. He uses a term, it's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it does accompany parts of the fruit of the Spirit and does relate to them on a few occasions. But it's a term that is translated different ways. It's translated gentleness, translated patience, and so forth. It's translated clemency. It has different renderings in the English and the King James, but it's the same word. And so we're going to be noticing gnosko in particular, and what they are to make known to others. And so it's something that they are, by their lives, they're to make it known so that others experience this characteristic of the Philippians. And so they need to do this. And so it's a word, we're going to be looking at a word that we would translate it. It comes with the idea of fairness, reasonableness. Some lexicons say it's equity, but it's fairness, it's reasonableness. And so it does have those ideas. It also deals with, when it comes down to law, you don't insist on all of the details of the law, so to speak. And that's why they translate it clemency once, but it's a kind of a leniency. And so it has different ideas, but they all wrap up in the same idea, fairness and reasonableness. And so the way we like to translate this is, some of your older commentaries refer to it as sweet reasonableness. And so it comes from, that was a fellow who lived years ago, long ago, who came up with that and coined that definition for the term. But it does have the idea of fairness and reasonableness. And in a sense, it is a sweet reasonableness. You be reasonable. And it is a sweet reasonableness that you relate to one another. And so this is going to be our main focus today as we move into Philippians chapter 4. And the main verse we're going to be focusing on will be verse 5, but we're going to tie it into the context. And so we're going to begin in verse 4 as we begin this morning. But he does deal with, again, he wants them to be directing part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. And so, as I said, it occurs frequently in Philippians, and he emphasizes joy. You need to rejoice. Rejoice. Have joy over and over again. You rejoice. And so you experience joy. And so that joy isn't just, oh, I feel good about it, or it really makes me feel good. It's not about your feelings, but it goes into your rational mind and how you relate to things in your mind and circumstances. And so it does involve them. You can really appreciate circumstances, whether they're good or bad. And it really comes out as part of the fruit of the Spirit when it's bad, but you can enjoy any circumstance. And so you can be rejoicing at all times. And so that's something Paul will bring up as we move into the study this morning as we come into verse 4. But when you do make this sweet reasonableness made known to all people, and you need to communicate. And so I'm going to pick up the next verse after that, where you need to be in communication. And so you don't worry about things. You don't have to be anxious and worry about things, but rather you should communicate to the Father. And so that's seen in the next verse, as you communicate to the Father, and he uses several words, communication words. But as you do that, the result will be you can experience the peace from God. And this is part of the fruit from the Spirit, but the peace from God is something that will guard you. It'll set up soldiers around you, so to speak, and it'll guard you, garrison about you, and so your minds, and so you can have some peace, though, as you do experience joy also. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is just one fruit, and when you have one part of the fruit, the others are there around. And so you may direct one part here and there, but the other parts of the fruit, when you're Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit makes up for your inability, your deficiency of ability to be able to do what you do with the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes up for that deficiency so that you can do things that are with a supernatural working in your mind by the Spirit so that you can reflect out the character of Christ, which was included joy and peace, the two things we're focusing on in this context. But he does come back to it. You need to be, you're to let your sweet reasonableness be made to all men. And so we'll be begin in verse 4. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to look into your word this morning. Just ask for the direction by the Spirit as we look into these things. And again, might it be encouraging to us in our Christian lives and in our relationships to one another and to others, that we might be those who are good reflectors, manifesting the character of your Son as we're being transformed into the same image. And so we're thankful for that possibility this morning. Amen. Okay, we are going to look at verse 4, first of all, where Paul gives an emphatic encouragement to the Philippians and to keep on rejoicing. And so the evidence here is, he says, rejoice in the Lord at all times, always, at all times. And so he doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going good and when you feel good about it or when it looks good to you. He doesn't say just rejoice in the Lord sometimes. He says a pantata is at all times, all times. You are to be rejoicing. And so he says, keep on rejoicing. And so it's a present active imperative, which says, keep on doing what you're doing. You keep on rejoicing. And then again, he says, and again, I shall say, rejoice. So he puts a double emphasis on joy and rejoicing. We already discussed rejoicing, but it does involve no matter what the circumstances are, you can appreciate the circumstances. Now, that's something we don't do in our own. We don't do that in our own strength, and we don't do it. It's not something that's natural to man, to rejoice in the circumstances. But he says, not just sometimes, but he says at all times, you keep on rejoicing. And where do you rejoice? He says, in the Lord. So keep on rejoicing in your position in Christ. You are in Christ, and because you're in Christ, as you relate to who you are and what you are and what you have because you're in Christ, he says that's where you can keep your mind, and that's where you rejoice. And so it does connect. It connects to Colossians 3, 2, where you frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, but that's where your framing of the mind comes in. You rejoice in your position in Christ, and that's where we're to keep our mind framed on things above, not on things on the earth. And yet there are a lot of distractions here in this world system, which is definitely our enemy. And so they're to keep on rejoicing, though, in the Lord. And so very emphatic thing as he puts that emphasis on it. And you do have the noun form of joy. Five times you have to rejoice, the verb form 8 times in Philippians. And so it does, he has 13 times he emphasizes joy in this little epistle of 4 chapters. And so he does put an emphasis on joy and rejoicing. And so he does this here in chapter 4 as he is moving on towards the end of the epistle. He reminds them again to be rejoicing, though they need to keep on rejoicing. Now, the next verse does go on, and this is where we pick up the word that we're focusing on with gnosko. The main term that we look at here is an experiential knowledge. Now, when you have an experiential knowledge, you start off, you have to have some knowledge, usually. Some things you may learn it by experience pretty quickly without having studied it or having come up with a head knowledge of it, an intellectual knowledge, an oida. But usually many things you do have to know about it with an oida, but you really don't know it till you gnosko it, until you experientially know it. And if it's something that you should practice, if it's didache, doctrine that you believe in practice, then you need to put it into practice. And so this is what he says as we move into verse 5. Now, as you look at verse 5, you come, we'll read the English. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And so we'll stop there with it at this point. But let your moderation be known. Now, moderation, how do we interpret moderation? Well, we look at moderation, you're kind of mild, moderate. Well, it's not exactly what he's saying here, but it is the word that we're focusing on. And it's a noun form or an adjectival form, but it is the subject of the verb. And the verb is a third person singular. It's an imperative. And so this is where what we would call permission. He gives permission. It's a permissive imperative, which says let. And so what are you to let? He says, when he says let, and they translated it that way, let your reasonableness, your fairness, your sweet reasonableness, be known unto all men. And so how do you let this be known to all men? And what is this moderation, this reasonableness, this fairness? Just what is it? Well, the way we see basically how we pick up on what it is by going and looking at it in the other places where it's found. And so you can see what it's contrasted with. You can see what it's also and you can see other positive things that it relates to. But as it relates to other words, you will see how the term is used, and that will give us some idea as to the concept of this word. And so we're going to go over to 1 Timothy, and the place we want to begin is in the context of qualifications for one who would hold the office of a bishop. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, you do have the qualifications here for a bishop, and we're just going to pick up in verse 3. Verses, you have the surrounding verses giving other qualifications that go with this, but he says in verse 3, not given to wine. And so one who would be a bishop, and a bishop is going to be one who's the overseer in the church, it's the office. He's going to be a man who should be an elder. He should be mature in the faith. He should also be a pastor. He should have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And so this man, they were without bishops in Ephesus. When Paul wrote this to Timothy while he was in Ephesus, wrote it so that Ephesians could read it over his shoulder, but he said not given to wine. Not given to wine meant that he wasn't to be one who sat alongside of his wine a long time. He wasn't to spend a lot of time drinking. And so he wasn't to be a drunk. He wasn't to be given to wine. And then he went on to say, no striker. That doesn't mean he wasn't to go on strike, but it meant that the striker here, it was a term that he wouldn't be somebody who would slug somebody, who would strike somebody with his fist. And so he had to be in control of himself and his old nature so that he wouldn't be a brawler. And so he didn't want to be a brawler, somebody who would always fight at the drop of a hat. Now, that reminds me, I don't need to do stories, but this one always tickles me a little bit, but I don't know who it was, but I heard when I was a younger fellow, a kid practically, I guess, but there was a pastor who had been a fighter, and he was a prize fighter, and he got in a deacon's meeting, and I don't know who he was. I thought he was in the state of Washington. Doesn't matter. But anyway, he was a prize fighter, and he got in the deacon's meeting, and the deacons didn't do what he wanted. And so while he was in there talking to the deacons, he heard the bell, and he came out swinging. You told me that story probably. But anyway, he heard the bell, and he went up and he was – he disqualified himself at that point as a striker. he was a brawler. So he went into a brawl. But this says he's not to be a brawler. And so that's going to be something that's the opposite of being one who is fair, one who is reasonable, one who's sweetly reasonable. He's not going to be one who goes out and fights. Now, the next terms are left out of the, you won't find them in your interlinear if you have a regular interlinear that follows the critical text, not greedy of filthy lucre. And that's just, he's not to be one who wants, he's always looking for really, I guess you could say, unrighteous gain. He'll do anything to, he's not there for money. And he, at the end of the verse, you also have covetous and dealing, but here it would be that he wasn't to be involved with getting whatever he's not eager to get dishonest money, I guess you could say. And so he's not to be doing that. That is kind of left out of some manuscripts, probably should be here, but it was in between. It's thrown in between here, between a striker and the next term that we have is patient. The word patient here is our word epikaios, but it's a term that is reasonable. And so he's to be reasonable, fair. He's to be equitable, but he is to be fair with other individuals. He's to be reasonable. And it would be have kind of the idea there's a mildness, but a sweet reasonableness to it. And so he is to be sweetly reasonable, but this is something that is a qualification for the pastor. So he's to be sweetly reasonable. We'll leave it at that. He's also not to be a brawler. And so a brawler, this is somebody who's always battling with somebody. It could be battling with word battles. It could be just battling. And he's always battling with somebody. And so it does have that notion. He's not to be a contentious person. And so that's one of the qualifications, again, for one who's a bishop. He's not to be contentious, and he's not to be covetous, and so on. But as we see this, we do see the terms, the striker and the brawler, that as they translated it here, the one who's always fighting somebody, and somebody who's contentious, that would be the opposite of being sweetly reasonable. You don't always fight to get your way. And you don't, and sometimes you won't insist on this is the way it's going to be because this is the way it is. You're going to be reasonable with other people and fair with them. And so this would be, again, it's, you're not a contentious person by any means. And so you're not just a pushover, but you don't insist on doing things the way you want with this reasonableness, this fairness. You don't demand it your way all the time, so to speak. Now, the next place we want to look at is over in the book of James. And in James chapter 3, he's going to describe wisdom. Now, wisdom, Paul deals with wisdom in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. He speaks a lot of wisdom, but James, writing earlier, he wrote about wisdom, and he writes of two different kinds of wisdom. And so in James chapter 3, he uses the term that we're looking at, but I want to pick up with verse 13. And he says, who is a wise man? And so who is wise and endued with knowledge? That is, who has full experiential knowledge. He's experienced things over and over again among you. Let him show out of a good conversation, word conversation, that is out of a good lifestyle, his works. And how is he to do so? And so you should have works that are demonstrate your lifestyle, but he says to do it with meekness. Now, the word meekness here is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so meekness, it's oftentimes equated with being weak, weakness. It's not weakness. It isn't somebody that's just a pushover, but it is somebody with an objectivity of mind. He keeps no matter what's going on, what the circumstances are, he keeps an objective mind. He keeps his focus. And so he's not distracted. He keeps his focus where it needs to be. And so he does have an objectivity of mind. And this comes from wisdom, he says. And so He deals with an objectivity of mind from wisdom. But he says, if you have, it says bitter envying, zeal, the word envying here is zeal. If he has bitter zeal and strife is not the word for strife, but it's selfish ambition. And so he has selfish ambition. Now these two terms go together, because if you have zeal, that is, you want something and you don't really want anybody else to have the good, but you kind of oppose that. But there's selfish ambition that can tie in with it, that where you're promoting yourself, you're a self-promoter. But he says, but if you have zeal and selfish ambition in your hearts, that is in your inner man, he says, boast not, don't boast. And so you have fruit in verse 13 at the end, you have flesh in verse 14. And so he says, stop boasting, really, stop lying against the truth. And so he's going to move on and describe this wisdom again. But he says this wisdom, going back to verse 14, the wisdom that carries over to verse 14, he says this wisdom, it comes down not from above. And so negatively, it doesn't come from above. And so it doesn't come from heaven. And so he says, but rather, it is earthly. And so it's relative to this planet Earth and to the flesh that's here. When it says sensual, it's the word soulish. And it's the same word we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, describe where it's translated the natural man. He's a soulish man. And so it is soulish. And he goes on to say that it's devilish. Now, it's demon-like. And so it relates to demons. It's that kind of a wisdom. And so it's not a good wisdom. And he goes on to explain in verse 16, for where zeal and selfish ambition, the same terms that we saw up in the previous, in verse 14, he says, for where zeal and selfish ambition is, there is confusion. And when you have confusion, it's just instability. There's a disorder. And so it doesn't stand down, but it's disorderly. And every worthless matter. When it says every evil work, the word evil here is a word for fallow. It's like fallow ground. It's useless. And the word work here, pragma, is just in every worthless matter. And so it's very disorderly, this kind of wisdom. But now we come to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, he's going to tell you what it is in order here. He says first, it's pure, it's clean. And so that's the kind of wisdom, it's pure. Then it's peaceable. And so peaceable, it pertains to peace, it emanates peace, it has a nikos ending on it, and it does ek in the feminine, but it is dealing with it's something that pertains to peace, so, and it emanates peace. And so this kind of wisdom does relate to peace. It's also gentle, it says. This is our word that we're looking at, epikaiet. It is, this is gentle, and epikaiet here, but and it's sweetly reasonable, though. And so it is, with the idea of reasonableness, it is fair. And so this kind of wisdom, it's fair, and it's reasonable. Quite different than the disorderliness and such of the works of the flesh, which are zeal and selfish ambition, which we noted in 14 and 16. But he says he translated gentle. Well, it's reasonable. It's fair, but it's sweetly reasonable, and it's easy, to be entreated. And so it's persuaded by good. Is really, it has a good prefix to it, prefix with the word good, and to be persuaded. But it's a good persuasion, full of mercy. And so it is filled, but it has mercy and good fruits. Now, this is one place where it does, the fruits is plural. So he's not dealing with the fruit of the spirit here. He just says it's full of good fruits. And the fruits is what is produced. It's what one produces. And so this looks back at the lifestyle of one who is wise, the kind of life that he would live. But it's without partiality, he goes on to say. And so it's impartial. It doesn't scrutinize every detail of everybody to try to figure it out when it's, and that's the idea of the partiality. It's impartial. And so it's without, and has a little A alpha in front of it that negates the idea of being partial. But anyway, and without hypocrisy. And then I'll read verse 18 along with it. And the fruit, this is a fruit that comes from righteousness now. And so our righteousness is in Christ, but this comes from the things that are produced when we are spirit-filled and doing what is right. He says it is sown in peace, and so it's by them that make peace. And so it's sown in peace. And so again, you're back to part of the fruit of the Spirit that is sown in peace. But here is when we look at reasonableness, fairness, it's different than zeal and selfish ambition, the works of the flesh. And so it's something that's quite different. It is a fairness. It's a reasonableness, not pushing yourself forward. And so that's where the kind of thing that that human nature does, though. But he says back in Philippians 4, you're to let your we'll just say your reasonableness, your sweet reasonableness, your fairness, let it be known to all men. Now, we have this term another time. We want to look at 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we will notice it's dealing with those who are slaves, household slaves and masters. And so the slave, he belongs to his master. And so he is to do what his master tells him to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. We'll just jump right into the context when he says servants. This is from the house. This is a house slave. And so it's a household servant. He says be subject. So you line up under your master. Now it's interesting when he speaks of your master here. It's one who's a despot. He's an absolute master. And so this is different than kurios. Kurios looks at one who's a master, but this is one who is a despot. He's an absolute master, but you're to do be subject, notice, with all fear. And so it's to be associated with all fear. It's to be, and so this is, again, with fear, not only to the good. Those who would give you an inner sense of well-being and make you happy, that is agathos, good. And then we come to the word that we're looking at here, the reasonable, the gentle or the reasonable, the fair ones, those who are sweetly reasonable. And so you can have two kinds of masters, but you can have those who are good and those who are reasonable, those who are sweetly reasonable. But then the opposite kind of a master, it goes on to say, but also to the froward. The word froward just comes from the word crooked. And so you have those who are crooked, but they are not good masters. And so you can have two kinds. But inclusive of being a good master is also joined together. He is also one who is fair. He's reasonable. And you could say he is sweetly reasonable. But it's different than those who are crooked and those who don't deal straightly with their servants, their household servants. And so he says you be subject to them. You line up under them no matter what kind they are. Now we'll move on back to the book of Acts for another instance of this. And in Acts we find that a different context where we find this term used. And so we have this Epikaios, but Epikeis in this case. But anyway, 24:4, this is when Paul was taken captive, and he was taken prisoner over in Jerusalem, and they send him over to spare his life. They send him over to Caesarea, and he's going to stand before Felix. And so I'm going to read down through verse 3 before we jump into verse 4. But he says, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And so here they brought their prosecutor with them, and their prosecutor, this orator Tertullus, he was a crafty man. I think he fit the bill here. But and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And so he's buttering Felix up. He says, we accept it always. That's a lie. But he says, we welcome it to always and to all and in all places. And so they accept what he does for the nation. But then he goes on to address him, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Well, he's buttering him up. He's a good prosecutor, I guess. He's lying here anyway. But I shouldn't say that. But anyway, verse 4. But, he says, that I may not further, not be may that I be not further tedious. The word tedious here, it has the idea to cut in on something, or to what he really is saying here. I don't want to be tedious. I don't want to wear you out, be weary unto you. And then he goes on, I encourage you, I beseech you, this is parakaleo, and the pray here, but I beseech you that you would hear us by clemency a few words. And so he uses the word and translates it clemency here. And so clemency, this would look at his leniency. And so it is his reasonableness, his fairness he's appealing to. I don't think Tertullus believes a bit of what he's saying here, but he says it, buttering him up as he's going to bring accusation against Paul. And Paul's going to defend himself, and as time goes on down through the context here. But anyway, Tertullus is buttering him up. But clemency, this is looking at his fairness, his leniency. And so he's not going to insist on the details of the law. He's going to be fair. And so he's going to be one who's fair and reasonable. And so this is, again, another occurrence of his term. Now, there's one other place we want to look at, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look at the first verse there. This is applied to the Lord Jesus as we come into this context. And so when we look at 10:1, it says, now, I, Paul, myself, and so I am my part myself, he says, I beseech you, parakaleo, and he's doing it not by, but through meekness. And so he's directing part of the fruit of the Spirit. We mentioned this word meekness, praotes, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it is a word that does deal with having an objectivity of mind. And he says, but he's doing it through the meekness, the objectivity of mind. Christ kept his objectivity when he came to earth, came to do the Father's will, and that's just what he did. And he didn't, he wasn't removed from his focus, and he wasn't removed from the object that he came for. But it also goes on, and gentleness. And this is, again, looking at his sweet reasonableness. And so his sweet reasonableness, his fairness, reasonableness. Christ was reasonable. The reasonable gentle, but they translated gentleness again of Christ, but of the the sweet reasonableness of Christ, who in presence, he speaks of himself now as base. He's humble among you, but being absent, bold. And so they do give him the, when it says bold, he's of good courage when he's not with them, but he's humble when he's there. Well, again, it was a misrepresentation. He's saying what they've been saying about him, some of them anyway, that toward you. Well, Christ was sweetly reasonable. He was also kept an objectivity of mind. And so those two thoughts do work together. And so he does. And so Christ was reasonable, as he, and Paul says he came to these Corinthians, and it was through the meekness and sweet reasonableness of Christ that he did so. Now that's going to bring us on back over to our passage again. And so we want to come back into our verse again. In Philippians 4, we need to get back to 4:5. And he says at the end of the verse, he said, well, first, let me just emphasize gnosko. If you're going to make it known to all men by experience, they're going to experience your sweet reasonableness, your fairness, your reasonableness with them. They're going to pick up on that if you're reasonable. Now, if you're not, if you're a striker, if you're a brawler, if you're a contentious person, if you're selfishly ambitious, if you have some of those other characteristics that went along with it, if you're zealous, those are things they would pick up with. But you need to let your sweet reasonableness be made known. Let it be known to all men. And so you do. They can experience this from you as you direct it towards them. And so he uses the term in relationships between believers and how you would and be sweetly reasonable. And that would go right back coming off of verse 2, where these two ladies, they needed to have the same framework of mind in the Lord, but they didn't. And so there was something going on between them, some differences that they were, where they were not in agreement. And so they needed to have the same frame of mind. And so, but he writes to all of the church here that they need to be rejoicing. They also need to let their sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Reason is that the Lord is near. And so he says the Lord is near. Well, there are two ways you could look at near. Near can be used of near as to place. And so we can be near when we're together, we're near. And so you can be near in place. Well, that is true, the Lord is always near, but the Lord is closer than near. He's in us. He did say that he would never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5, but he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, he's always here. He's always everywhere. He's resident right now within believers as well. In his divine nature, his resident is the God-man at the Father's right hand, but yet he is in it, so is the Holy Spirit and the Father. So we are indwelt by them, but he's not speaking of indwelling here when he says the Lord is near. Now, the other side of it, in Ephesians 2, we who were far off, we were made near by the blood of his cross, and so he made out from two, he created in himself, Christ did, out from two, being Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, so that those who were afar off are now near. But we've been made near, but it doesn't speak of him being made near to us. We are made near to him. We can't get any nearer to God than the Son is, and we're as near as we can be in him. And so we are near. I don't think he's dealing with place here, but it's also used of time. And so it can be near in time, and I do believe that's what he's looking at here. That it is near in time. And I look at the time, so I'm not going to pursue those references on that, but I'm just going to say, keep in mind that the Lord is near. And he's looking at the rapture. The Lord is near. The Lord is not bound by time. And but within time, as far as we're concerned, the Lord is near, and he can come at any moment. And so we could say with the Apostle John in Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus, he is near. But he is near. And so in a sense, he's within us. And we are in him on the other side. But this is looking at, you need to be sweetly reasonable. Let it be known to all men your sweet reasonableness anyway, that because the Lord is near. I think I will just read down a couple of verses here. And we're going to look at verse 6. Be careful is the word anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious for even one thing. And so that's the same word in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, and so on. But anyway, here he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, prayers of worship, and supplication, deasis, he says, goes on to say, after thanksgivings, he says, let your request, your askings, this of lesser to a greater, be made known unto all, unto God, to God. And so you address and you make these known to God. Comes off this gno stem of gnosko, gno ridzo, is to make known. And if you do that, the result is, and the peace from God, which passeth all understanding. It's a word, it passes every mind, every thinking faculty, not the word for understanding. He says it shall guard your hearts. And so the peace of God, you can have the peace of God, the peace of, from God. This is, would be relative to the peace that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And notice what it does. It says it'll keep. The word keep here, phureo, has the meaning of a garrison. And it is used in that way. It's used that way in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 32. It's used of the city when Paul is in Damascus. They put a guard all around the city. It was garrisoned about with soldiers or whatever to keep. So Paul couldn't escape, and he escaped through a window anyway. But it's used in that way. In Galatians 3:23, it's used of the law, which has you garrisoned in, hemmed in. And so you do have it used there. And it's also used in 1 Peter 1:5, good verse. Wanted to go there, but it does. What does it do? It guards our inner man. It guards your hearts. And then it goes on to the minds, your minds. And so it's a, and so it does relate to the workings of your mind, the things that work in your mind as it goes through your mind. It's the thoughts that go through your mind. But if this is the IMA, it does look at the results of the process of thinking in your mind. And it goes on to say, in Christ Jesus. And so the place that it takes place is in Christ Jesus, and not through, but it's in. And so it isn't the preposition dia, but it's in Christ Jesus. And so in your position in Christ, but you can experience peace. So when it comes down to relating to one another, we should let our sweet reasonableness be made known. We should let it be known to all men. And the way they're going to know it is by, if we are reasonable, if we're fair, that when we deal with people, and if we don't insist on things going the way that we think they should or the way they ought to, we set them at ease too in the end, but we can. But this is something that's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is something that we ourselves do, that we add to it. We can be reasonable and fair. And as you do that, then we saw as a result you do it because the Lord is near, and that's the purpose for it. And then you can communicate to the Father, not being anxious for anything when you come into circumstances and such, but communicate, and you can experience the peace of God. And so that's something that we can let the peace of God garrison about our hearts, our minds. We can let it work within us. We can experience peace and unruffledness of mind again, in spite of circumstances. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at it this morning. Again, might we be those who are reasonable and fair. Might we have that characteristic of being sweetly reasonable to one another and not involved with directing the flesh towards one another too. And again, we realize that when we are spirit-filled, we can experience the and use the fruit from the Spirit. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.